God, we are grateful to be together to worship and honor you. Father, we thank you for Jesus taking the trip, the journey down the Via della Rosa. And Father, I pray that as we look at the message this morning, that we would be willing to imitate his heart, his life. God, we ask that you be with us and guide us. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 15. And the pilgrimage that many take to Jerusalem, disciples and historians and many people, one of the most important and meaningful trips that they take in the city of Jerusalem is the walk down the Via della Rosa. It is the route that Jesus took between the time that Pilate sentenced him to the crucifixion. And we as disciples must choose whether we will take that walk as well. The walk and the choice to go to the cross, the state of where we are today, who we are as men and women, and whether we will walk down the Via della Rosa, making the choice to be with God, to serve him, to deny self, and to go to our cross as well. Today we talk about in our communion, as we have combined the communion and the sermon a little bit. We'll be taking the communion together in just a little bit here. We don't talk about the cross of Christ in Matthew and Mark chapter 15. Let's start in verse 1. And as we watched in the missions video, there are people all over the world making the choice to make that journey to the cross. As the sister shared in her video, and she didn't get to share everything, the incredible persecution that she endures making a decision in a Hindu nation to serve Christ. She knows of people, of relatives, of family who have been sacrificed or suffered or persecuted, died because of their faith. That is what happens in places like India, where people choose to serve Christ and walk the Via della Rosa, to walk to the place of the cross. Certainly not the way that Jesus did, but proverbially we walk in that same path if we choose to follow Jesus. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the festival, this is the Passover, to release a prisoner from the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up, asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you a king, to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do, then, with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And so many of us are familiar with the story. And yet, Mark takes a very unique approach to this narrative and this passage. And often when we watched or looked at or read about the crucifixion, you read about it in Matthew, you read about it in the other synoptic gospels, there is more detail associated with the crucifixion itself. And there is more of a horrific type of thing that Jesus goes through in terms of punishment where the crucifixion is concerned. Mark doesn't get into all those details. The crucifixion was designed to be the most humiliating, gruesome method of execution there was. The Romans reserved it for the worst of offenders and criminals. Bloody public spectacle, like extreme, horrible death to shock. And many people will actually die of shock or asphyxiation, that literally suffocate to death on the cross. And that was the means of torture that the Romans had devised. And yet they didn't devise it. They had borrowed it from many other cultures. The Assyrians probably had come up with crucifixion first. And it was their form of torture. And they didn't nail people on a T-shaped type of tree. The Assyrians actually would take two pieces of wood and nail them in any shape and then nail the human body up to that shape. So sometimes it would be in a Z formation. Sometimes it would be in a T formation. Sometimes it would be in an X formation. And then what happened is the Romans eventually borrowed this form of execution and perfected it. And they came up with what we see in many of the movies as this T-shaped type of form. But the truth of the matter is the crucifixion was more than that. And so it was meant to humiliate, was meant to have someone suffer. Somebody could be on the cross for weeks before they would actually die. And they come up with a five-point system. And so they had the first 2 points where the four-point system, you had the first 2 points where the nails were run through the wrists. And then you had another point where it was run through the ankles. But then often, and we're not sure if this was the case with Jesus or not, we know that many of the historical documents depict a little seat. Well, that seat was not there to help someone to be comfortable. And often there was a third, what they call a point of torture. And they would put what was called the saddle. It was a spike that was on that seat. And so as you sat on the cross and you would pull yourself up to inhale, because the weight of your body on your lungs would force the air, the gravity, so you would begin to suffocate. You would pull yourself up to inhale. And then you would let yourself, now you would have a choice to make. Because the pain would be so excruciating. If you let yourself down to exhale, there was this point on the saddle, a spike, another form of torture. And yet, there's none of those details in Mark. Mark doesn't deal with those things. And it's noteworthy that Mark gives us very few gory details concerning the cross. Mark's writing to Roman Christians, his focus is not the physical horrors of Jesus' ordeal, but he is really pointing to the deeper meaning behind these events. And I think sometimes because of the things that we witness, you know, we get anesthetized and dull to the real meaning of what the cross is about. You know, we've seen the Passion of the Christ. We've seen horror movies. We've seen all kinds of torture. And when we start to talk about the horrific events, we're a little bit dull to those things. But what is the heart behind what Jesus did? Why did he go to the cross? And that's really Mark's issue. That's what he's concerned about. And so we have some players in the drama. We have Jesus, of course. We know what he's about, what he's trying to do. We have the chief priest, and if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been actually going through this whole story from the denial of Peter's denial of Jesus to why he was arrested. And so you can kind of catch up. I can't summarize all of that right now, but we've been going through all that. Now we're in this part of the story and ending the book of Mark. We'll get into Mark chapter 16 next week and conclude. But now we are in this drama, and we have Jesus, we have the chief priest, we have Pilate, we have Barabbas, and we have the crowd. Of course, we know who Jesus is, the chief priests. We talked about a few weeks ago. They're kind of the third leg of the Sanhedrin with the elders and the teachers of the law. We have Pontius Pilate. He's the governor of Judea and had the power to impose the death penalty, but he also had the power to release Jesus, and he doesn't. And he certainly has certain military authority. We have Barabbas, who is an insurrectionist who had probably committed murder because that's what is claimed with his fellow insurrectionists. And maybe he would have partaken part of that murder. It was certainly a revolt. And Matthew refers to him, Barabbas, as a notorious prisoner. That means he was famous for wrongdoing. He was famous for wrong deeds. He was a man that was known. Maybe he had been arrested before, but he had a reputation among the Roman government, among the Jewish people, as being someone who was notorious, famous for doing wrong. And then we have the crowd. And that's our kind of our people in the drama. And so what do we do with this? We read this story. If you ever watch The Passion of the Christ, you look in horror at what was done in Christ. You look in horror at the bloodstream crown. You look in horror at all these things that have happened. But what is really happening? What is the purpose of all this? And it's not for us to be scared into submission or surrender where Jesus is concerned. There's a bigger story going on behind the horrific events. And so Mark points us to those concerns. Point number one, as we look at this whole thing, I think this is all about choices. When I read the story of the cross, and we can't get through all of it today, I think we're just going to focus here because there's a major amount of choices going on. And there are some choices that all of us have to make, and there's certainly choices happening here. And the first choice that we see is the one that Pilate makes, and that's what we're going to focus on. The first choice that he makes is that he chooses to do nothing with Jesus. He has a choice to make, and all of us have the same choice. We can choose nothing. And in verse 2, it says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. And there's a reason this is asked. You know, the Sanhedrin had brought Jesus to Pilate, the governor. And this popular erroneous conceit that they had, what they had done was, there was an allegation that the Messiah would be a literal king. Now, they understood the Messiah not to be a literal king, but when bringing him to Pontius Pilate as a literal king, this person is usurping your authority. They couldn't put him to death for being king of the Jews, or rather, in the sense of the Messiah, being a savior in that sense. But they could put him to death if he was trying to usurp the authority of the Roman government. And so the chief priests reworked their charge of blasphemy against Jesus in order to make it fit the crime of capital punishment. That's what they did. So they bring him before Pontius Pilate, and what they say is, this person thinks he is a king in the sense that you have a king, and he's trying to usurp the authority of the Roman government, and that is a capital offense. And you need to deal with this, Pilate. This dude is trying to take over. And so they challenge the Roman power of Caesar's sovereignty. That's what they're doing. They're saying Jesus wants to do that. And so Pilate then has to deal with this. And Pilate's question centered upon the charge of greatest interest to the governor. He didn't care about all these other charges. But the fact that Jesus was being presented as someone that was challenging Caesar's sovereignty, he had to deal with that. And so he asked him, "Are you the king? Are you this king that they're talking about?" And so he's charged, Pilate is, with protecting Caesar's interests. And so why this is important is we often misrepresent Jesus' intentions and his will to suit our own. And so they misrepresented Jesus' intentions as well because they needed it to suit their own. They needed to suit what they want to do. And so we focus that on which is the greatest conflict at odds with the agenda that we have. So we look at Jesus, we see that all the great things that he is and all that he represents. But what we'll do is we'll pick up the one or two things that are at odds or a conflict with our character or our agenda or serving who he is. Let me give you an example. We look for the place of conflict so we can have a way out in terms of serving God. Sometimes, like the Sanhedrin, we fabricate that conflict. It'll be as simple as this. Jesus will say, "We need to deny ourselves." And we'll say, "Yeah, but if I do, I won't be happy." And we fabricate a conflict that actually doesn't exist. And so to serve God means that we actually can't be happy. To give our whole heart to him means that we can't have joy. And that's not what he said. And you can have joy and service to the Lord. You can have both things. But what we do is fabricate this unnecessary, unrealistic conflict that actually doesn't exist. And so that's what they did, because what they wanted to do was to have nothing to do with Jesus and to choose not to serve him. And often what we do is we create the conflict. Well, if I have to do this, that means Jesus, then I can't serve Jesus too. I can't be have academic excellence and be completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not true. You absolutely should be able to do both if Jesus is Lord of your life. We can't make excuses that there's no way that I can have a success in the world and also not serve God. We can do both. You can't do it the same way the world will do it. You just can't. You know, when I was a young college student many, many years ago, in my last year of school, I was offered two record contracts, one from ABC and one from CBS. Those companies don't exist as record companies anymore. And I remember looking at the contract, and I remember what they asked me to do. And I remember the level of compromise that they were asking me to have. And I had to make a decision. Now, one of these was associated with Prince's record label. And it meant I could tour in a leotard and high heels with Prince. I don't know what that would look like. It wouldn't be too cool. Get that vision out of your head. Yeah, get this, wipe that. I didn't say that. But the bottom line is, I'm looking at, this was my dream. This is what I wanted. This is everything I had worked for. Long hours in the studio. to sign with a major label. But the level of compromise, I was working at the same time on studying the Bible and understanding who Jesus was and convicted about my life. And many of us hit those crossroads. And we can be successful, but you can't do it the way that the world does. You just can't. You have to make choices. And Pilate is unwilling to make the big choice. And there's this conflict. Matthew 27 and verse 24, I'll let the guys in the back bring that up. Matthew 27 says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. And so what Pilate begins to do, he says, look, I'm done. You ever say that? I'm done. I'm not making a decision here. I am out of here. I'm washing my hands. I'm making no decision. I have no opinion about this. Y'all deal with it. Or if you're in the north, they say you all. So you all deal with it. Down here, I guess they say y'all. I don't know what you say. I'm mixed up. I lived in the north. I lived in the south. I say both things. And so he says, you deal with it. I'm not going to make a decision about who he is. And yet the truth of the matter is we can't sit on the fence regarding Jesus. No decision is a decision. If you choose, knowing the prophecy, knowing the history, knowing that everything the Bible teaches, and knowing how it's all confirmed, not to serve him, not to follow him, and you get to a place of indecision, Pilate's decision was a cowardly evasion of responsibility. When you know the truth, you've been taught the word of God, when you have confirmed it through the lives of others and the prophecy of the scriptures, and then you decide to walk away from it, it is evasion of responsibility you've been given from God to seek out and do what he's commanded. When we know the truth, we have a responsibility to act appropriately. And this is where some of us are today. We see the truth. But in the back of our minds, we also know that serving the truth means that we've got to change specific things about our lives, and we're not willing to do that. And we're in conflict, and so we fabricate the real conflict that doesn't exist. You can serve God and have a loving spouse. You can serve God and have an active sex life. You don't have to live outside of God's kingdom to have that life. You can serve God and have all the things that God promises that you can have. But don't look to the world to confirm what you want and your desires and then say, create this conflict that doesn't exist. You can have God and you can have everything that God promises, which is much more than the world promises any of us. And yet the choice of Pilate is to do nothing. I'd rather not choose, because if I choose, I may make a mistake. And yet to not choose is to make the biggest mistake. We have a choice. What will your choice be today? Point number two is this. You can choose nothing, or you can choose something. The crowd decides to choose something. They said, we're not going to be like Pilate. Let's make a choice. And they begin to choose. And in verse 11 it says, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. So their choice was the antithesis of who Jesus was. They worked to choose a notorious prisoner over Christ. And we say, how is that possible? How could you choose something that was known for wrongdoing over Christ who was known for doing right? And yet, isn't that what we do all the time? There are things that have a reputation for wrong. There are things that we know that if we continue to indulge in them, they'll have some devastating impact on our lives over the long haul. And what do? We say, yeah, but it's not that bad. It's good in the moment. That tastes great. No, I know some of you guys have been watching What the Health. It's had a great impact on our congregation. I don't know how many people have come up to me who have seen What the Health, and they're like, I've given up meat. Never again. It's an evil of God. Meat. And I'm not here to debate whether meat is good or bad. That's your choice. But the bottom line is, it's the persuasion. And persuasion is a powerful tool. And some of you had to watch it more than one time, John Becker. But that second time got you. I want you to watch out for my documentary. It's coming out. Got my own documentary coming out. It's not called What the Health. It's called Scared Meatless. It's my documentary. It'll be out in theaters next week. No, not next week. You know, we often choose something, and the choice to not eat meat or to eat meat is not a wrong or right choice. It's a choice of conscience. But to not choose Christ, that's a wrong choice. To be persuaded by groups of people who say the right direction is one contrary to that of who Jesus is, that's a wrong choice. And I know we could, in a politically correct arena that we live in today, we should be saying, well, you know, it's whatever you want to do. There are many ways to a spiritual existence. It's a wrong choice to not choose Jesus. I'm going to explain that in just a little bit. They were persuaded by the crowd, and they chose lawlessness instead of the law. They chose a world contrary to God rather than a world that walks with God. And I want you to think about this for a second. You know, we can say all we want to about who God is, who Jesus is, what he represents, what he's all about. I want you to think about what God represents. Compassion, love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, redemption. And we will choose things contrary to the character of God because it satisfies us in the moment. And think about who God is. He's judgment as well. That means he knows right from wrong in ways that we don't. That he comprehends things in ways that we can't begin to comprehend. And here is God. And we say, you know what? Being persuaded by the crowd on those things that are notorious, or those things that have a reputation for doing wrong, I'd rather follow that path than follow the path of mercy, grace, forgiveness, justice, grace. Really? Well, Scott, you're missing something. Because in following that path, there's also judgment with God. Yeah, but in not following God, there's judgment too. You just don't realize it. There's judgment on both sides. There's judgment. When I was a kid, and I wasn't always a good kid, I was actually a pretty bad kid. Some of my girls get that from me, I think. At least one of them. I won't say which one. She knows, and all of them are nodding their head. That's me. Yeah, that's exactly right. And so, I wasn't a good kid all the time. Did some really bad, messed up stuff. But the thing that would happen is, as many parents do, they come in, and they are judgment and discipline for the parental household, right? As a parent. And so they come in, and they exact judgment. And it says, you need to do this, or there will be consequences. Now, no matter what the consequences are, there's a left side and a right side. If you choose to do what's right, there's a consequence. If you choose to do what's wrong, there's a consequence. Now, the consequence may be a timeout for a week and a half. It may be, whatever. I don't know. Remove television for 3 years. We had harsh consequences. There's only one television. That's how it worked. And 3 channels, by the way. Yeah, it was rough. You had these consequences. And so if you chose to do not to do the right thing, there was a consequence. If you chose to do the right thing, there's also a consequence. It's a positive consequence. There's judgment either way. There's judgment. There is a judgment for choosing to do what's right versus what's wrong, or to do what's wrong versus what's right. And so if you decide to walk contrary to God, there's consequence. And it's the small consequences that streak against obedience. It's desires in our heart that fight because we don't want to be confined by barriers. I don't want to be locked in. I want to be my own person. I want to live my own life. God has got me restricted. I'm in a box. You're in a box anyhow. Because if you're not, you decide what box you're going to be in, that's all. Either you decide to be in the box of the world or your friends or relationships or whatever they are, your cohorts, or you decide to be in a box defined by the love of God. But the bottom line is it's still, there are rules and regulations or guidelines or values that you've decided to associate with depending on how you decide to live. Now, if you decide that I just want a free life, I'm going to do whatever I want to, no one has a free life. No one actually does whatever they want to. They have some limits. to what they'll do. Well, I met this one guy. He just does what. Yeah, right. Okay, then he's not living right now. That's how it works. If you've got no limits, you're not going to be here very long. Everyone has limits. And so you choose the value system of which you want to live. And the value system that you choose is usually the one that you feel has the greatest benefit to you. Oh, wow. So what value system has the greatest benefit? Free love. Free love has the greatest benefit. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I'm just going to love whoever I want to. Oh, it's going to be great. I want to love men. I can love men. I want to love women. I can love women. Right? Really? That's got the greatest benefit to you? Where you have no character of commitment to anybody, and they have no character of commitment to you, and that's going to have the greatest benefit to you? I tell you, look how long that's going to last for you. You're going to get to a place in your life where you're going to wish that you were connected and committed to someone, and someone was committed to you. No, that'll never. Yes, it will happen. Because that's how we are defined. That not only do we want to express love by giving it, we want to express that love expressed to us by someone giving it to us in completeness and totality. No one wants to just exist as someone who's not loved. I don't care what you say. And if you meet that person, bring them to me so we can talk. Because as we begin to talk and define what real love is and what they really want in life, you're going to find that they're looking for a place in their existence where someone cares about them. Free love doesn't work. Science will validate this every single time. And so we can say that that's our value system. But what is the value system that brings you the most benefit? I'll tell you what. It's feeling valued. It's feeling valued. Everybody wants to be supported. Everyone wants to be encouraged. Everyone wants to feel like they're the most important things in sliced bread. I don't care who you are, everybody wants a relationship like that. Whether it comes from your parents or it comes from a friend or it comes from someone else, it comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus in ways that we can't imagine. And so this war, instead of peace, is what's chosen here. It's friendship with the world. And choosing the next best thing outside of Jesus is the equivalent of choosing poison. It's the equivalent of choosing, and it's an old analogy, but it works for today. If I were to give you, we sit down for a meal. I said, look, I want you to come over for my birthday dinner. John, come on over. We're not going to have any meat. And I put it all out there. I have, you know, a vegetarian dish. I have a spinach salad. I have, you know, avocado something. I don't even know what a non-meat thing would look like. You know, I would just take the bacon off of it. And so we got these dishes for you. And I said, now this is all for you. It's a 10-course meal. By the way, one of them is poisoned. You say, okay, that's fine. I'll figure it out as we go. Is that what you would do? Say, okay, bro, let's sit down and eat. We're going to bless the food. God, for the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. Got some dishes for you, bro. One of them is poisoned. You will die if you eat this. And you would say, let's go. Is that what you'd say? No, you say, I'm not eating. You're not going to eat anything. You're not going to touch any of it. The next best thing is poison to us in comparison to Jesus Christ. And so why then would we take the next best thing when we can have a relationship with God? It doesn't make any sense. And the crowd is persuaded to choose that of the world, of the crowd itself, rather than to choose Christ. In James 4, verse 4 says this. James 4:4, you adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How do you read that? Well, that's just some great poetry. No. He's saying, look, it's comparison to me. If you would serve me and follow me and submit to my ways, your life would be so much different. And anything outside of me, it's like being an enemy of who I am. You're choosing to be my enemy. Is that because God hates us? No. Because he knows that those things are going to make us into people that are contrary to the character of who he is. The value system is so different. My wife, Love these analogies every week. Marriage. We're married. We have a value system. I don't get to choose whatever woman I want to being married to her. I don't get to say, hey, honey, I'm not coming home tonight. I want to experience some free love. That wouldn't work too well. She's a Jamaican woman. And not to be in any way express any stereotypes, but she's a Jamaican woman. She's strong character, and you probably would not see me again. And so here it is. I go out and I say, you know, I want to express myself in some free experiences. Right, we have a strong value. We have a value system that's very, very clear. I'm supposed to be committed to her. She's supposed to be committed to me. We break that value system. Now I become an enemy to the covenant that we made. Oh, don't worry. It's a one-time thing. I love you. You're my only one. Then I go out and I do it again. Honey, but I always come home. Then I do it again. She's got the knife in her purse right now. No. Did I tell you that story? Ever tell you that story? Okay, I'm going to tell you that story. So her mom, great woman. I love her to death. We were in New York City. And she's driving in a car with this guy, very wealthy guy. And her mom has actually won Emmys for flower arrangements for TV shows. She's just amazing, very talented. And this guy decides to put his hand on her knee. And she says, if you put your hand on my knee again, I will cut you. Just like that. And the guy, he's like, this is before sexual harassment, you actually went to prison for it. So he decides to put his hand on her knee again. And she pulled out a knife, put it in his leg, and turn the blade. Now, for any of those who aren't from the inner city and you don't know, I had to learn this myself. I'm not from the inner city. But when you turn the blade, you open the wound so it bleeds more. And so I would never cheat on my wife. That's just not going to happen. That's not happening. I'm just saying, I don't know where the genetics fall. That ain't happening. Okay? And so we got a value system. I'm going to honor that value system to the best of my ability. I love my wife. I love you, honey. You're awesome. All I'm saying is that when you allow the world to shape your value system, you become an enemy of the covenant that you've agreed to. And so we become an enemy, not a friend of God. We can't be friends and not share the same covenantal understanding and value system ultimately. Now, I can love you. It's a different thing. But it's going to be hard for us to be really, really close friends if our values are so different. Does that make sense? Lastly, it's this. They chose hatred rather than love. In choosing Barabbas, Barabbas was a product of hate. And they chose that rather than choose Jesus. And the Jewish leaders finally decided, we got one other shot at this. You know, we still got people believing in this Messiah thing. We still got people believing in this Christ. We got one other shot. Let's deal with this. So what they did in Mark 15, verse 21, and we could bring that up for a minute. This was their last shot. They flung this challenge at Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. This is what they said. They crucified two robbers with him. One on his right. This is verse 27 in Mark 15. And one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled. Now, this is a notation from scholars. The scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. Those passing by hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Now save yourself and come down from the cross. There's the challenge. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe. Those who crucified him were crucified with him were also insulting him. So their last and final challenge to Jesus was, we'll believe you if you get yourself off the cross and save yourself. And what I want us to understand is, to come down to the cross, they said, we will believe in you. What are you asking Jesus to do to confirm your belief today? For many of us, what we need to understand, it was precisely the wrong challenge. It was because Jesus did not come from down from the cross that we can believe in him. Do you understand that? It's because he didn't take himself off the cross. The death of Jesus was absolutely necessary. And the reason was this. Jesus came to tell men and show them the love of God. He was himself the incarnate love of God himself. He had refused the cross. If he had refused the cross, or if he had come down from the cross, it would have meant that there was a limit to God's love. In staying on the cross, what Jesus said was, I have no limits in loving you. I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that you can come to me. I'm willing to give up myself even to this level of suffering for your sake. And to come down off the cross would have meant he wasn't the Savior. But to stay, to suffer, to die, meant that he was. This means there literally are no limits to what God is willing to do to love us. And no matter what you think, I don't need it, I don't want it, that DNA is implanted in us, and we want God's love. When we look at the cross, Jesus is saying to us, God's love, God wants to love us like that, with a love that is limitless, a love that will bear every suffering on earth. Every suffering that he has to offer, God wants to love us like that. And there's an incredible disconnect between the cross and the meaning sometimes. And we don't believe, or we're not connected, or we're not convinced. Is Jesus just a moral impediment to the lives we want to live? Or is he really calling us to do something greater than ourselves that we can do? Is it necessary? Do I want to do this? Jesus isn't an impediment to our lives. Jesus is an encouragement to living the greatest life as we ever could. How can we read this story and look at these prophecies and ignore what Jesus' connection and significance of the moment? And often we do. How can we not utterly be convinced of who he was? How can we not be utterly amazed at what he did? How can we not be utterly convicted of why he came? How can I read this story and not want to do something to show my gratitude for the sacrifice that he made? If I'm honest, sometimes I'm like Peter. I sit in denial, wanting to get close enough to see the consequences, or the outcome rather, but not too close to feel the consequences of what it means to follow Jesus. All that power humbled at the foot of the cross for my benefit, for your benefit. And now you have a choice. You can do nothing, you can do something, or you can choose to serve Christ. To serve Christ. And that means that you need to walk the Via Dolorosa. You need to take a path and a journey in your life and a decision to walk to a place of denial where you too will go to the cross, where you will die spiritually. And you allow God and submit and surrender to him to become the priority of your life. Then I'm going to challenge you to do something today that you haven't thought about doing. Many of you, some of you, have taken the challenge to come the 4 weeks that we talked about, the 3 weeks that we, the first week that we had the challenge to do so, and then the 3 weeks afterwards. Next week is our last week. I want to ask you to do something for me, because as we talk about Jesus' response, this is his response to us. This is his response through the denial, through the condemnation, through us choosing the world, through us choosing other friends other than him, through us living a life that is contrary to his standard, and God looks at us and he still gives his life. So I want to ask you to do something. If you're willing to make a decision to not choose nothing and not choose something, but to choose Christ, I want you to come down front after the service. I want you to come down right here, and I want you to talk to me. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to have John Becker, I'm going to have all the staff up front. I want the guys from the leadership group down here. And what we're going to do is we're going to take your name and your phone number, and we're going to set up an opportunity to sit down with you and convince you of who Christ is. Are you with me? You've been coming for a while. You have a good sense of what this is all about. And now it's your turn to choose. No pressure. You don't have to come. But why would you wait? You can do nothing. You can do something. Or you could choose the Via Dolorosa, the walk towards Christ, and to God be the glory. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are humbled. Humbled by the great God that you are, the sacrifice that you've made, how you are personified in Jesus, how you represent, he represented your great love for us. And him staying on the cross represents his limitless love for all of us. God, I'm not asking for an altar call or anything weird. I'm asking for a decision today that people would look inward at where they are right now and outward towards you to understand how you are moving to make a difference in their lives for eternity. This could be the first step of a walk towards that, down that long road of serving you. God, there are those that have left you. They need to make that decision. There are those that have been contemplating for a while. They need to make that decision. God, it is time. No day is promised to us. Lord, as we take the communion today, let it remind us of your great and amazing love. Let it remind us of your great sacrifice of your Son. And let it compel us to take that walk every day to the cross to serve. We love you and ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.